Invite you to open your Bibles to the passage that Brother Ken read for us, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to see if you recognize these words. Well, why don't you love me like you used to do? How come you treat me like an old worn out shoe? My hair's still curly and my eyes are still blue. Why don't you love me like you used to do? How many of you recognize those words? I don't either. I know some of you would. It's an old Hank Williams Sr. song, a country song, and I do not know the tune, but someone shared with me these words, and I thought it a very interesting song. The words of this song reflect what can happen in a relationship. Relationships can start off like a wildfire, but cool off in time, even to the point of neglect and indifference. That first love can fizzle. There's a lot in these lyrics that would make a great lesson on relationships with family and other relationships. But I want us to zoom in on our relationship with God. Particularly this church and its relationship to God. And the individual members of this church and our relationship with God. Have you been praying this prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray together. Father, so many of our hearts and minds are concentrated on the Gulf right now and Isaac. And Father, as Kevin prayed, we continue to pray that you'll bless all those in the storm's path, that all those who may even be in its path will prepare themselves, that we'll prepare ourselves, but that we'll realize that our truest security is found in relationship with you. But Father, I pray that for a few moments this morning, that we'll just focus on our relationship with you. And Father, that on behalf of every willing person in this audience, I pray, search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you think God ever asks, borrowing Hank Williams Sr.'s words, why don't you love me like you used to? He has said that essentially in our text. It's a message to the church at Ephesus. We began a study last Sunday morning looking at seven messages to seven churches. If you recall, in chapter 1, we studied about this vision that John saw. And he saw one like the Son of Man, holding seven stars in his hand and walking among seven candlesticks or lampstands. And we recognize that to be the Lord of the lampstands, Jesus himself. And walking among the lampstands, those seven, representing those seven churches of Asia Minor in John's day, we recognize that the meaning is that Jesus knows all about those Christians and those congregations. He knows all about their struggles. He knows all about their strengths and their weaknesses. But he's walking about them. And in chapters 2 and 3, we find these seven messages from the Lord of the lampstands to the lampstands, to these congregations, these seven churches of Asia. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at the first message to the first church of those seven churches, and that is to the one at Ephesus. I want to divide it in five parts so as to help us to go through it together. And you'll notice, first of all, the correspondent in chapter 2 and verse 1. The correspondent is the one who sends a message. And of course, the message is from Jesus, the Lord of the lampstands, to each of these seven churches. But Jesus is identified in different ways that has particular meaning to those Christians in those areas. So we read chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So there's that same imagery that we saw in chapter 1. Jesus, the Lord of the lampstands, holding those seven stars, walking amidst those seven lampstands. In chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, we find this is clearly a reference to the risen Christ. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Again, this is Jesus. Jesus is the correspondent. He's the one who knows all about the church at Ephesus and has a message for the Christians there. Let's talk a little bit, secondly, about the church. It's the congregation that resided in the ancient city of Ephesus. To the angel, notice it says, of the church of Ephesus. Now, commentators are divided about what the angel of the seven churches represents. The angel of the church at Ephesus, for example. Some would suggest that it means that each congregation was assigned a heavenly angel. And that's a beautiful, marvelous thought. However, there is a sense, another sense of the word angel. It simply is from the Greek word angelos, which means simply messenger. There are heavenly messengers, yes, angels in that sense, but there are earthly messengers, simply those that would communicate the message. It could refer to human preachers or teachers charged with delivering God's message to each church. That would be the equivalent of evangelists or elders that were communicating God's will. And that's where I lean when it says to the angel of the church at Ephesus. This was the message to that church that that angel, that earthly messenger, would deliver to those Christians. What about Ephesus? We could spend a long time talking about the city of Ephesus, but also the church at Ephesus. You'll remember in the book of Acts, it was at Ephesus that Paul stopped on his second missionary journey. This was the site of the work of the eloquent preacher Apollos, who was a bold proclaimer, very knowledgeable, but he knew only the baptism of John. You remember it was Aquila and Priscilla that took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. It was in Ephesus that Paul encountered those 12 disciples familiar only with the baptism of John. And when he preached Jesus to them, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Ephesus was the site where Paul, the Apostle Paul, reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus while he was there. Seven sons of a chief priest named Sceva tried to cast out a demon out of a man, were attacked by that evil spirit. All these things happened in Ephesus. Paul, we find, was there about 3 years. Timothy was left at Ephesus, and Paul would charge Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith." So Paul was so concerned about Ephesus, the congregation there, that he left Timothy for a period of time. Onesiphorus and Tychicus, also two of Paul's fellow workers, ministered there. In Acts chapter 20, there's a tender meeting between Paul and he's at Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him. And part of that message was this: "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." They were in tears as they departed from one another. It's a tender setting. But it tells you about Paul's concern for the church at Ephesus and his charge to the leaders of that church. Of course, we know Paul wrote a letter, the book of Ephesians, to this church. And finally, human tradition handed down over the years tells us that the apostle John, spent the last decades of his life in Ephesus. And perhaps writing three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, from that location. But with all that history and much, much more, what I want us to see about Ephesus, this was a veteran church. This was a strong church. They had no doubt, by the time John wrote from Patmos this message from Jesus, they had endured those false shepherds that Paul had warned them about in Acts chapter 20. They were mature. They had a long record of faithfulness and stability. This was a strong church. Had many great, powerful servants of God that had ministered among them. And he commends them, thirdly. And what a commendation. I know your deeds, Jesus says to these Christians. Your hard work or your labor, but the emphasis is on toil here. I know your hard work and your perseverance. Some versions have patience, but the idea is persevering. It's enduring despite difficulty. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. What a commendation. You're a strong church. You're active. You work hard. You persevere even through difficult circumstances. You're able to spot a counterfeit teacher and you have the courage enough to call him down. You have proved those who claim to be apostles that they are not. This was a strong church doctrinally and they worked hard in service to God. And that's not all. Down in verse 6 we read, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." We're not going to get into that right now. We'll get more into that when we talk about the church at Pergamum. But here was a group that was teaching false things, and they were able to identify that those teachings were false and resist them. And they hated the deeds, the practices of this group of Nicolaitans, which, Jesus says, I also hate. This church was as straight as an arrow doctrinally. They knew the truth. They could spot a phony. What a great church. But then you come to verse 4. And here's the criticism. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." The Amplified Bible states it like this. "You have left or abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love." This is from Jesus. "I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know that you are straight as an arrow doctrinally. I know that you have persevered through many trials. But this I also know. You've left your first love." You see, God is asking, "Why don't you love me like you used to?" But I'm asking us, let's allow Jesus, the Lord of the lampstands, to do some inspection in our own lives. Because Jesus is asking you and me this morning, have you left your first love? "I know your works. I know you're working hard," Jesus would say. "And I know that you've endured so much for the cause of Christ. And I know that you've been a student of the Word through the years and that you have a great understanding. But have you forgotten me?" Would he say to you and to me, "You don't love me like you used to"? Have you left your first love? What are some indications that such may be the case? Here are a few. Number one, there's no communication. You can look at a relationship and see that the love has waned, that it has fizzled if there's no communication in that relationship. It's the same with our relationship with God. Have we been speaking to God constantly in prayer? Have we done 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Have we prayed without ceasing? When's the last time we really engaged in heartfelt, sincere prayer? When's the last time we really opened up the Word of God and sought to understand what is God teaching me through His Word? What is He saying to me? When's the last time you really opened up the Word of God and you took it extremely personally and wanted to know, what does God want me to understand? How's your communication? Another indication we have left our first love is if we're going through the motions. Maybe we've come to every service of the Lord's church. We haven't forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom, the manner of some. But our hearts haven't been engaged. We sing the songs without thinking about the words. We pray along with the preacher while thinking with the prayer person praying without thinking about what's being said. We go through the motions at the danger of our spiritual welfare of observing the Lord's Supper without even thinking about Jesus. Maybe we've been engaged in activities in the church, but our hearts haven't been in it. It's more like punching a clock. It's more like just doing it because we're expected to do it. A third indicator that we've left our first love is we just don't talk to others about Him anymore. When we first became Christians, we're so excited that we realized that we were sinners and in need of, desperate need of God's grace, and that God loved us so much that He gave Jesus to die for us. And through His blood, all those mistakes of our past, all those sins are washed away, and we are just overwhelmed with gratitude for that grace that's been offered to us through Jesus. And we couldn't wait to tell others about that saving grace. But may I ask us a question? When's the last time you told someone else about Jesus? When's the last time you said to others, you know, I would be eternally lost if it weren't for the blood of Jesus that washes away my sin. And He can do that for you. Another indicator that we've left our first love is that we've forgotten the preciousness of that relationship. Think about 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. What manner of love? Behold, take note, consider, try to grasp the tremendous amount of love that God has for us, that we can be called and we can be children of God. Have we beheld that? Have we reflected upon that? Have we thought about and reminded ourselves about the price that God paid so that we can be called children of God? Have we recognized just how precious that relationship is? You see, Jesus is asking you and me today, have you left your first love? What does God want from me, we may ask? Well, to put it simply, He wants us. He wants all of us. He wants our, and it originates from our hearts. If He wanted perfect obedience, notice this distinction. If God wanted perfect obedience, then He could have created robots. If it were just a matter of getting the work done, God could have made machines, right? But God doesn't want robots or machines. He wants people whose hearts are given to Him. God is seeking those who will choose Him and love Him with their whole hearts. And when we've got that love right, everything else is going to fall into place. That's what He wants. He wants us to love Him supremely. Lip service won't do it. Working your fingers to the bone won't do it if your heart is not with Him. Do you understand Jesus' message here? If so, you'll be intensely interested in what Jesus says is the cure for this problem, this heart problem. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's a simple way of remembering Jesus' message. Remember, repent, and redo. Ricky's used these principles in family relationships, in marriages that are struggling. Remember, repent, redo. And it's the same with our relationship with God. We need to remember. We need to go back down memory lane, recall those early feelings and experiences that we had when we first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the excitement, the joy, the eager anticipation of telling others about what God has done for us through Christ. Do you remember the early zeal that you had as a new Christian? How you couldn't keep quiet about Jesus. How you look forward to being in church services and being around other Christians. How the Word of God was new and exciting to you. And you couldn't wait to discover more and more truths. It can be that way again. But we've got to remember. We've got to repent. And that message to those people, those Christians in Ephesus, and to us today, needs to hit us right between the eyes. He's saying, you have left your first love. I haven't moved. It's you that has moved away from me. So you need to turn from sin and return to your first love. Or else, he says, I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from its place. We need to repent. Recognize it is we that has gone astray. And redo. Do the first works. Engage in those behaviors that were characteristic of you when you were on fire for God. Talk to Him regularly. Read and study His Word as if it were a message from God to you, and it is. Speak to others about Him. Do the things that you did at first. Be genuine in your desire to remain close to God. And Jesus is asking, are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not just for Ephesus in the first century. It's for the church today. It's for Christians today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Do you suppose God would say, why don't you love me like you used to? God wants us to love Him and serve Him from our hearts. I want us to sing a song together. I discovered it is in our book. It's entitled, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. If you know it, sing out with me. Just the first verse. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. That's where it starts, folks. From our hearts. With everything that we do in service to God is done from the love that we have for Him, that He would give His Son so that we might become His children, that we live out the rest of our days in loving gratitude, being the motivation for our obedience to Him. Romans 6:17 speaks of obeying that form of doctrine from the heart. And it may be this morning that you are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ from your heart, because you recognize that sin does separate us from God, and that God provided the cure through His Son Jesus, through His blood. And it may be your desire this morning to come in contact with that cleansing blood, because you believe in Jesus, that He died for you, you've turned from sin, you're ready to confess Jesus and have that blood applied to your life in the waters of baptism. He's your first love. We hope you'll commit your life to Him, if you haven't already, this morning. But it may just be that we need to return to our first love. If that be the case, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?